Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just say thank you to our worship team for leading us. Preparing our hearts. And Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're at this morning in the text of Scripture. And I want you to open there because I want you to follow along as well. And see the text for yourself, see the Scripture for yourself, because these are God's words, not mine. And my goal here is not to just give you my thoughts, but it's to give you God's thoughts. And whatever God's thoughts are, is what we live our lives according to, because He's in charge, right? He's the ruler, He's the sovereign one. And so we want to follow along with what He says. So let's go ahead and start out by reading. And we're in this last little bit here in the section of 7 through 16 that we've spent, well, A, B, C, D, E, F. This is our sixth week. This is part F of this section here. But we'll finish this out this morning. And we'll kind of close it all up and tie a bow on it with covering just verse 16 this morning. So let's go ahead and read once more time, 7 through 16, chapter 4 in Ephesians. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? The earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you ever opened a clock or a watch, you can be amazed at all the intricate parts that are working, right? All the little pieces that have to work just right in order for that clock or that watch to function rightly. Well, at the same time, that watch has to be empowered by a battery that empowers all of those aspects, all those pieces, all those intricate parts to work right. And both have to be doing their job. The power has got to be coming, and the pieces have to be working properly. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here regarding the church. He is saying here that there is a power that comes into the body, and that power is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a proper functionality of all the parts. And when there's power and there's proper function, then the result is that the church becomes pleasing to God. It becomes exactly what God wants it to be in all of its different ways. And so here, really, at the end of this section, Paul is bringing everything together. Everything that we've learned, he's tying a bow on this whole thing. He's summarizing it for you. So that if you've missed any one of these pieces, which you shouldn't have, okay? if you missed any of them, that you could come here at this verse 16 and you could see all of this brought back together in a tight little package. The whole pattern of the church. The whole pattern of the church. So we're in this series, Blessed in Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians. 1 through 3, you should have been amazed. Chapters 1 through 3, you should have been amazed at what God has done for you in Christ through salvation. But then, in chapters 4 through 6, he begins to determine this function and what the church is supposed to be. So he kind of started this mini-series, Ecclesiology God's Way, right? That's what the title of this kind of series and section is. And we've been working through this whole entire series. You can put that title up on the screen for me. So this is ecclesiology, the study of the church, what the Bible teaches about the church, God's way. And we really have seen this unity, the unity that the church is to have and all the characteristics that are to come along with being unified. What will that require of you to maintain unity in the body? That was verses 1 through 6. But as we move into 7 through 16, he's now talking about function. And so we see this great diversity. And this is what Paul is wanting for us right now. He's wanting us to see how the church is to function in terms of what will produce what God wants in the church. It's Christ's power now that we're going to see, and we're going to see proper function that leads to a pleasing church in God's sight. And so let me just put this up here for you so you can see what the outline has been of this really this section. God's given the gifts, 7 through 10, right? These gifts to individuals in the church, it's his divine grace and authority. He's gifted each individual believer. He's got the authority to grant all these gifts. Then he's put leaders in place. Verse 11, he first put apostles, then prophets and evangelists, now pastors and teachers. And he's designed all the responsibility for everybody. He's got the equippers, he's got those who are equipped, and then he's got the end goal. And now he sees, we saw last week in the past couple weeks, the desired results of the church. And you might say, what is the goal of all of this? What does God want me to be in the church? What is the goal of my Christian life? Well, here it is. You would attain to the unity of the faith with all the rest of the believers, the knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, have doctrinal clarity, and have faithful, loving, truthful service. So, listen, you can go back and read all that, but what I want us to see is what we get into now in verse 16. So hit that one more time. This is what he's talking about in this last piece here, the determined function. And he's going to talk about the source of the power. He's going to talk about the spiritual service, the functionality of the people. And then he's going to talk about what that will do in terms of leading to success in the church. So here's the goal today. Let me summarize this. The goal is that you would understand who we give credit to in terms of the power. And what you need to do to stay connected to the power. Then the goal is that you would understand that you have also responsibility to function right. If you don't function right, then the whole body suffers. If you're still in sin, if you don't use your giftings, if you have a heart that is apathetic towards the Lord, if you're not doing your role in terms of what the body needs from you, then the whole body's going to suffer. But then if we all function right and we all have the power connected to us, then we are going to be pleasing to God. And so let's dive into this. Let's dive into this. And we start with the source. Who's the source of this? Well, let's look at the source here in verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. So now we see here, look at verse 16. He starts with from whom? Who's he talking about here? Well, he just mentioned who he's talking about. Who is he talking about? Christ, who is the head. From whom? Now, this is interesting because what we just talked about in terms of Christ's role in the body is him being the head as the aim of our growth. Okay, now think about this for just a second. Follow me. We talked about what the goals are. You should say, what does success look like in my Christian life? What is the church supposed to be? Okay, well, it is the unity of the faith,
the knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, doctrinal clarity, and loving, faithful, truthful service, right? We just talked about it. That's the goal. And all of that will bring you to a point where you are, your life, the body of Christ, all of us collectively are growing up into the head, it says. In other words, the body's matching the head. We are becoming more like Christ. He's the aim of this, right? He's the goal. He's the aim. We are to be like him. That's what the scripture is teaching us here, which, by the way, we spent a good amount of time on the doctrinal clarity aspect, and I can't tell you how important that is. Okay, you have to know doctrine in order to be stable as a Christian. You've got to know what the Bible teaches. Why? Why? Because your life will follow the doctrine that you believe. And so if you are being tossed in the wind by every doctrine that you hear, and by the way, that doctrine includes those 10 big areas that I talked about of theology, but it also includes every little thing that the Bible teaches about every category, right? The Bible teaches you about marriage, about prayer, what it means to have forgiveness, about what repentance is, about hospitality, about evangelism, about stewardship, about relationships. It teaches you about contentment. It teaches you about joy, discipleship, work, what your character should be. It teaches you about what's the right belief to have about the Lord's Supper, baptism. What about modesty, sexuality, homosexuality? I mean, you put every category in there, and that's all doctrine. The Bible is giving you the teaching and the category so you can principalize the text and understand what the Bible teaches about any one of these things. And then you live according to the doctrine, right? So your life becomes stable when you have the stability of what the Bible teaches about every thing. So you're not just blown every which way. By the way, 2 Timothy tells us that people in the last days are going to leave sound teaching, right? To have their ears what? Tickled. Why? Think about this. I want to go to a place to where the doctrine will allow me to live the way I want. You see how it works? When I have a certain level of doctrine, my life follows that. So if I can go to a place that has doctrine that I want, then I can live however I what? Want. So the doctrine characterizes the life. That's why it's so important. So as we put all of this together and all the goals together, we are growing up into the head, it says, into Christ. He's the aim. We're all collectively becoming more like Christ. But he's not only the aim. And here's where we get to in verse 16. He's not only the aim. He's also the source to become like him. He provides us with the means. And he's the goal of what we are to become. You see, this is all characterized by Christ. None of this is possible without Christ. You're to become more like Christ. And who's making it possible for you to become more like Christ? Christ. He's your whole life. He's your whole life. You get disconnected from Christ, or if you're not connected to him, you've got no chance. You've got no chance. So here's what it says here. Look at this. Verse 16. From whom? From who is that? That is Christ, right? The whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now, I understand how some people could be confused as to what that's actually saying. Let me help you by, see where there's a comma if you have the ESV, where the body and then there's a comma? Just put the word is right there. I think that'll help you. From whom the whole body, what? Is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Meaning this, Christ, in a sense, in the picture, gives the joints. Now think about this. This is a wonderful picture. He gives the joints. What do the joints do? Well, if every person in the body is a body part, what do the joints do? They bring them all together and they make them all function right together. So that they can all function together. In other words, Christ has brought us together and made it possible for us to work together towards a common goal. And that's done through a lot of different ways, and that's what we'll talk about for just a minute. Christ has given the provision. He's given the ability for us to all function, right? And so this is all from Christ, who brings the whole body together and makes it all work just as he wants it to for the end goal. So the whole body, that's each part, that's the saints. Right? Those are the saints. That's you. The whole body's brought together. Every member, right?
And it says here that they're, the body is, look at this, joined and held together, right? Joined and held together. Those are, listen now, parallel, present tense, passive participles. And you say, okay, but that's important because listen, the important part is this, they're all passive. And what that means is this is what's being done to us. We have been joined and fitted together by someone who is joining us and fitting us together. Who has done that? Christ. That's what's been done to us. Present tense means it's ongoing. So he's still joining and fitting and putting together the body, right? And so this is exactly what Christ is doing for us. And parallel just means these are two, these same statements are synonymous. It's helping us to understand what Christ has done for the body. He has put the body together so that all the pieces work together perfectly. Christ supplies the source. He's the source, what the body needs to bring it together and be able to function together, right? I love how this picture helps us to understand what the church is supposed to be. Christ teaches us ecclesiologies through metaphors. That's amazing because he's trying to help us understand this. So he supplies the joints. What do the joints do? As I told you, the joints are the part of the body that allows every piece to intersect with each other, right? This is the point of intersection. This is how we have proper movement together. This is how we have the ability to function. And so how has Christ done this for us in concrete terms? Let's move from the metaphor to the real truth of this. Well, first of all, Christ has brought us together through a common salvation, hasn't he? He's brought us together through a common salvation. When the Bible says that when you were saved, you were baptized into the body, meaning you were placed into the body. You're only part of the body because of the salvation that you have in Christ, right? Or else you're outside of the body. You're not even in it. So you are in the body. You are placed into the body as saved believers. Then, in addition to that, remember what happened in verse 7 here? Look at verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, right? Verse 12, go down a little bit. He equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He's given leaders to do that. So not only are we placed in the body through salvation, but listen now, we are also gifted. We're also gifted. That's the second step. We're gifted. So meaning now everybody is either maybe a hand or a foot or a leg or an arm, right? You're all these different, all these varieties of ways in which God has made you and gifted you. Made you and gifted you. We talked about this. You're like a spiritual fingerprint, like a DNA strand. No one is the same. And all have these practical, wonderful spiritual gifts to serve the body. So he's brought us together through salvation. He's brought us together through these spiritual gifts that are all diverse and unique. He's also brought us together in this way of sanctification. Remember back in verses 1-6, he starts with the unity that the body needs to have. So he talks about character. He talks about that we are to have humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he brings us, listen now, he brings us together with the rules of character and the rules of relationships and the way we are to treat each other, the teaching as to how we are to live with one another in terms of relationship. So he brings all of this together. You have to act like that. You have to act like that. You can't be having hidden sin. You can't be gossiping about one another. You can't put yourself over one another in terms of spiritual pride. You have to be patient with one another because people are going to take a long time to grow. So he sets the course in terms of our sanctification. He puts the rules of doctrine in terms of how we're to treat each other.
So this is it. He puts us into the body, saves us. He gifts us. He sets the rules in terms of how we are to treat each other. And that's the point of intersection. That's how now we all function together in the body, in the body. He's brought us together through this common union in Christ. And that's how our lives intersect. So now we function together, listen, under one head. He is the head of the church. Now hear me when I say this. Hear me when I say this. This is why we are unwilling to compromise in any area. Because we're not going to allow Christ's body to be, as the scripture uses the analogy, joined to a prostitute. To what is false, to what is evil. He's the head of the church. This is his body, right? And his body is to function under his headship, meaning this. This church is whose church? Christ's church. The field church is Christ's church. He's the head of the church. He's the sovereign one over this church. He's the one who's placed us. He's made this church through the salvation that he's given to each person. He's the savior of it. He's the one who purifies and sanctifies his church. You look, think about Revelation chapter 1. What is he doing? He's going about all these churches. And he's identifying what? Their sin. And he's saying, if you don't repent of your sin, I am going to blow your lampstand out. You will not exist anymore. And so he's the head of his church. He's in charge. He's the one who is over us. He's the sovereign one. He commands us as to what we are to do, how we are to live, how we are to function, how we are to care for each individual part, what common purpose we are to have, what the goal is. And so all of this is determined by Christ. He's the head of the church. And he brings us all together. He empowers each part. He's given us essentially everything we need. This is the picture of the joint. Everything that we need to be able to function together. Right? The ability to function together. He even given us his Holy Spirit who empowers all of our gifts. And so this is his gifting here. Now let's look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, verse 12, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but what? Many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he, what? Chose. As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 18 and 19. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Look at this. And not holding fast to the who? The head. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its what? Joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is what? From God. In other words, he puts it all together so that each part is working, but he's the one who's made it all function together. And the growth is ultimately from him. He gets the credit for it because he's empowered it. He's brought it all together through his spirit, through salvation, through spiritual gifting, through sanctification and character instruction. And so the body then is able to function together. Turn to Ephesians, back to Ephesians, but go to chapter 5. Look at verses 22 through 23. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to what? The Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Okay, there's the first part. Christ is the savior of the church, right? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so he's the savior, now what are we to do if we're in the body? Submit to Christ. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, what? Loved the church. So he's loved us. He's given himself up for us, it says. Verse 26, what's his purpose? That he might sanctify her. That's your goal as a husband, by the way. Your service to your wife is that she would be more like Christ at the end of her life than she was when you first married her. How do you do that? By cleansing her with the washing of the water with the word. That's pretty simple. Just teach your wife the word. She'll become more like Christ and you're doing your job. But this is what Christ does for his church. He cleanses us all the more after he saves us by the word. Then, verse 27, what's his goal for us? We already talked about this, and we've seen this in Ephesians chapter 4. So that, purpose clause, he might, what is Christ trying to do? Just what we're trying to do with our wives. This is what Christ is doing with the church. He might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. But what's the point of your life in the church? To become holy. Right? That's clear. So, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That means feeds it and cherishes it. That means brings it close in an intimate way, right? Just as Christ does the church. So that's what Christ does for us. He nourishes us through the feeding of the word, and he brings us close through intimate relationship, right? Verse 30, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And we've just seen a lot of stuff here about what Christ does for the church. He saves us. He brings us into it. We submit to him because he's the ruler. He's the head. He sanctifies us, he cleans us, he loves us, he nourishes us through relationship and through feeding us the word. We have to have this intimacy with Christ. And so what we see here is that Christ is the head and he brings us all together to be able to function right. In other words, you can't become what Christ wants you to be apart from the body of Christ. Because part of his very plan to sanctify the believers is to bring them together in what is called the local what? Church. And here's the other relevant application for you. Lest you think this is all just abstract theological teaching. If you in a practical way live disconnected from the joints, from the power of Christ, from the intimacy of Christ, you will not function right in the body. What that means is that what is a priority for you is to maintain a healthy, intimate relationship with Christ personally. Personally. That you would spend time in his word. You would spend time in prayer. You'd spend time in repentance. You'd spend time in growing and obeying what he says. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about how someone grows in terms of certain aspects of the word. And what I said is, it's really not magical. It's not some mystical thing. Listen, for instance, let's take love. Let's just say your heart is hard, and you don't know why you're just not a loving person. You can't get yourself to love people and be vulnerable with people. How do you work on that? Well, you see what the word says. And then you begin to practice it little by little. Just start to say complimentary things to people. Start encouraging people little by little. Start do what is uncomfortable and what makes you feel vulnerable and what might be a little bit embarrassing by just loving people just a little bit at a time. And as your heart becomes softer and softer and softer and softer, you will begin to live that habitually. But where did it all start? It all started with you just knowing what the word says. It's not a mystical thing. You're not a victim that is not empowered to be able to live this. You just read the word and then you start to choose to put it into practice little by little. And your life will change. And so this is what Christ is calling you to do on a regular basis as an individual member of the body. If you are not connected intimately to Christ and you are not little by little putting into practice what his word says, then you are not functioning right in the body and you are an unhealthy, lame member of it. And if one member suffers, what happens? The whole body suffers. That's why you must stay connected to the Savior, to the head, to the joints. He has brought us together through salvation. He is sanctifying us all. He has spiritually gifted everybody. And now we get to function together. But if you remain disconnected from the head, and it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to make the Christian life about yourself. And you just forget Jesus altogether. You've got to have an intimate relationship with Christ. Are you spending time with him daily? Are you repenting to him and following him daily? Are you sharing him regularly? Because when you share Christ, it's evidence that you really believe the message of the gospel that you claim to believe. Right? So you have to stay connected to the head, the one who provides the joints, in other words, who provides everything we need to work together. And that's why we talk about Christ all the time here. It's amazing to me that Christ saved the people, and when they come together, they don't know what they should do. Right? Should we put smoking, flashing lights? Should we, put up a bunch of videos? Should we, the churches don't know what to do when they come together. Right? Well, what else would we do? But talk about the one who saved us, the one who is the head, the one who's sanctifying us. Talk about what he says in his very word and try to put it into practice. That's what we are called to do. We don't have to think hard about what we're to do when we come together. I mean, it's just silly that you wouldn't know what to do, so we'll just put on a bunch of skits. I mean, we're just going to, when we come together, we are just to grow deeper and more connected to the one who provides everything we need to function together, who is Christ. He's the center of everything we do. He's our Savior. He's the one we love. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sin. He's the one who's given all those giftings to us so that we can serve him. He's the one we are to grow up into. I mean, if you lost your love for Christ, the Ephesian church did, right? In Revelation. Here's what I have against you, Jesus says. You've lost your first what? Love. You can't lose sight of Christ. Trying every which way to just paint this picture for you that you have to stay connected to the Savior you claimed saved you in an intimate way. And we just need to hear from him, and we just need to do what he says, and we just need to function in that way together. That's Christ, our Savior, who brings this all together. That's the point of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as what? Head over all things to the church. The head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's an amazing statement. You know what that means? It means in some way, Christ considers himself incomplete without his body. We're the fullness of him who fills all in all. The one who fills all in all, he counts us as what fills up what is, in a sense, lacking. Now, we know Christ doesn't lack anything, but that's how important the body has become to him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll move to the next point. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So what is he supposed to be in the body? Preeminent. The first one. The one who's we look to. The one who we have as the important one, the ruler. So in other words, what go back to Ephesians 4. And I'm just kind of swimming in this pond here with you for just a few minutes. He provides all the growth and he provides all the guidance. That's what you could say. All the growth, all the guidance is from Christ so that we can function together as the body and do everything he said. Now, what hinders this? I want to talk about it in the next point here. What we see, number two, is not only the source of power, but the spiritual what? Spiritual service. He says, this head, from this head, the whole body, from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We've seen how he's brought us all together, salvation, spiritual giftings, sanctification. But now look at this. Catch this. This doesn't mean that you don't have responsibility. And we believe that in every area. God's sovereignty and at the same time, human what? Responsibility. When each part is working properly, that's the spiritual service he's been talking about in this whole section, right? Back up to verse 7, he's gifted each person. Verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, he's got the right to do so. Verse 11, he's also given gifted men. Now here's what happens. The elders teach the doctrine. The church, verse 12, is equipped and serves each other, the people, not necessarily just the programs. And the body builds up. Here's the goal, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15, we are to mature, right? And then here he is summarizing this. But in essence, he's saying the same thing as all of that. When we're equipped, we're to serve each other. We're to serve one another. When each part is working properly, what does that mean? Well, listen. The two areas that we talked about in terms of spiritual gifting and sanctification. If you are not holy, and if you are not habitually using your gift, if you are not serving, and if you are not being sanctified, then the body is not functioning right because you are not functioning properly. Right? That's pretty straightforward. What hinders us from functioning properly? So I won't recap all of what that means. We've talked about it in this whole section as to how each person is to use their gift and to grow in sanctification. We've talked about it. But what hinders us? Maybe that's a good way. Let's go at it from the negative side. Well, number one, self. Number one is self. We talked about it with the men this past weekend, which, by the way, was unbelievable. And that place was just packed with men who were growing in what it means to be a leader. And when I spoke through what Jesus' definition was, and that's a servant. We went to Luke chapter 22. And leadership really is service. The first really is the one who's last, right? And because imagine my job. What's my job? Maybe some would say, oh, he's the leader. He's the first one. Okay, well, let's talk about what my job then is. To serve all of you. The first is the servant of all. Jesus is true. This is profound. Jesus really is speaking truth there. And so we talked about what that looks like. But what will, if that's the definition of leadership, what inhibits that? If it's service, selfless service, then what will inhibit leadership? Selfishness. So when a wife says, I want my husband to lead, he's apathetic. You know what that's saying? It's saying he doesn't care to put us first, to serve us. In other words, any way you cut it,
Not doing your job in leadership is just selfishness. He's focused on other things, namely himself, right? So you have to understand here, what will hinder each member from functioning right in terms of using their giftings to serve the body? Selfishness. Selfishness. When I'm so focused on self that I don't have enough time to serve everybody else, right? I don't have enough energy, mental capacity, however you want to fill it in. Well, what are you really accomplishing? Probably can't really answer that because it's just self. It's self-focus. The whole Christian life in terms of maturity is about this. Dying to self. Love God, love others, take yourself out. That's the spiritual mature person. That's what Christ did. That's how he lived. So self will stop service. We talked about that. What about it? What else? Sin. Sin will stop it. What happens when you get in this pattern of sin? You just get in this rut where you just turn over all the time in your own sin. It just debilitates your mind. I see people who are in sexual sin that we've counseled through, and I mean, their mind is just gone. Their heart is calloused. And you won't be serving anybody else because you're so hindered by your own sin. What else? Self, sin. Here's another thing, separation. You can't serve the body if you're not here with the body. Right? When an arm and a leg is out of joint, they can't be serving everybody. They can't be serving the body because they're not even attached to it, in a sense, functionally. And all these things will put you out of joint. It'll put you out of joint. And so the goal then is that you would have fellowship with Christ and that you would be functioning right. That self wouldn't be the center. That you wouldn't have patterns of sin. That you wouldn't be separate from the body. But that you would be using all the resources God has given you with a heart full of love to make everybody more like Christ, right? That's the spiritual service. That's what Christ is talking about in terms of service. That's what real leadership is. I'm helping you become more like Christ. That's what you're doing for each other as well. That's service, serving one another. So that's what we should be doing. That's how each part is working properly. That's how each part is working properly. Because Christ has equipped us, he has brought us together, he is sanctifying us, and we are eager. We are eager. You should be eager for the person sitting next to you to be more holy. You should be eager for the person that you're friends with here in this church to be more faithful. You should be eager to help each person around you while you're serving them throughout the week to become more Christ-like. You're working this all the time with each other, trying to help each other become more Christ-like all the time, right? You see someone in the church who it just can't get past a rut of them, their own selves. You got to help them move forward. What's your goal for each person that you love here? You got to get each other to be more Christ-like. And you're using all the giftings and the way that God has made each one of you. And you're coming together and you're being sanctified in your own heart. And you're helping everybody become more Christ-like. That's the goal here. That's what he's talking about. Okay? So how will this improper, what else could stop this improper functionality? Well, could be this. Remember what was happening in 1 Corinthians? Everyone wanted a different gift. That's the whole point of 12 through 14. Everyone wanted a different gift. He's saying what's most important is the chapter that sits in the middle, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is about what? Love. You got spiritual gifts on each side. This is not a way in describing to us how spiritual gifts should function. This is actually a rebuke. And saying you're all concerned about how you're gifted and you wanting the greatest gifts and everybody else's gifts. You've missed the whole point, which is the gifts are to function for the sake of what? Love. That's a rebuke. And so that's the thing that can hinder us, is that love becomes less important, our own personal gifts become more important, and we want everybody else's gift. The hand wants to be a foot, and the arm wants to be a whatever, right? You have to be, that's why I said in the first couple of weeks, you have to be confident in the way in which God has made you and gifted you. So this is all the ways in which the body's to function together. The whole body's to mature and develop in this way, right? These are all the things that will prevent us from doing so. So it says in verse 16, when each part is working properly, you have the head who supplies everything we need. You have each part, each member working properly. What's the result? Look at the end of this. We see the success. The body grows so that it builds itself up in what? Love. I mean, this is simple. God made this thing work pretty simply, didn't he? If each part is working properly, and Christ has brought us all together, he's empowering it, we're staying connected to him, we're using what he's given us, then the body, the people, the saints, are actually making itself grow. Now, what does growth mean? That's why it's important. We went back to the definition of growth. Because some people could look at that and say, well, that means we'll get bigger. Right? What does growth mean? Well, we already talked about it, spiritual maturity. So in essence, when we're connected to Christ, the head, when we're all functioning right, and we're all helping each other become more Christ-like, you're eager to help each other become more Christ-like. That's why when we push service, some of you get the wrong definition. Some of you in your mind are just saying, they want me to do more. No, I want you to be part of helping other people become more Christ-like. That's your job. And so when each part is working properly, it helps its body grow. Definition of growth, spiritual maturity. It helps itself grow. It builds itself up. And if you're part of that, then who benefits also from it? You. You're part of the body, so you benefit also. I mean, this is wonderful how this all works. But it's all done with this character of what? At the end there. Builds itself up in. That's why you're doing all of it. That's like the blood running through the body. That's what's motivating the service. Is love. That's what's motivating the service. It's love. So you've got to cultivate this love in your heart for one another. You've got to use the giftings that God's given you. You've got to be eager to help people become more Christ-like. You've got to stay connected personally to the head. You have to be sanctified in the ways of the character traits that he's talked about in terms of what maintains unity, so you can stay connected in a healthy way to the body. And the body can then help itself grow and become spiritually mature. Now, when we get to the next section, which won't be for, I think, 2 months, it gets me because I got so much to say about this next section. I'm going to explode in the next 2 months. But we're going to get into 3 John next week and the week following. I've got to preach that for school. And then we're going to get into the Christmas sermons. And then you'll have our other pastors preach for a while. And then we'll get into it at the end of January. But I want you to understand, we've been in part 1, which is unity. Part 2, which is diversity. Part 3, then, is purity. So now we go from the outside, it's like we're working our way in. What keeps the body unified? Okay, what is each member supposed to do to function? Okay, what is supposed to be internal in the body? What is the inside supposed to be? So now we get into the purity. What are we supposed to be in terms of our own personal hearts and characters? Because we've got to become godly. That'll be part 3 of this. So we'll come back to this. But I want to close with this. You know what's wonderful is that the church that we sent out and planted in Steadfast Community Church in Slidell, they just celebrated 3 years. Isn't that amazing? And if you get a chance, text Josh Seal and tell him congratulations. But I'm watching all of, it's like having an outside look as to really all of this play out. And talk to Josh and see this whole body now start to come together, stay connected to Christ, and function as a healthy body. And that's, it's been a great encouragement to me, because you just watch to see, if you just follow Christ's words in terms of what the church is supposed to be, it works, doesn't it? We become exactly, that's what he promised. So we just got to do what he says. Now, I do want to say this. Listen to me. If there's anybody in the room, please listen, who would not, they would say of themselves, I have not been saved. I'm not a Christian. You know, however you want to put it, I don't follow Christ regularly. I don't see the fruit of salvation in my life. I just beg you to trust in Christ. You are disconnected from the body completely. You're not even part of the body. So this whole functionality thing is completely irrelevant to you, because you're not even part of it. You don't get placed into the body until there is salvation. Then you're baptized into the body. You're placed into it. You are now part of it, and now you can function right. But if you are not in Christ, if you don't see salvation, the fruit of it in your life, if you've never turned to Christ and trusted in him for the merit of your salvation alone, that he pays the penalty. Substitutionary atonement is the theme of our life, because someone else paid the penalty in our place. The wages of sin is death. But Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. So that we, if we put our faith in him, are united to him in his death and burial and resurrection. It's as if he died to pay our penalty. And we trust in the merit of Christ alone, and we are given this new life by the Spirit. Now we are saved, we are justified, declared righteous, and then we are sanctified by the power of the Spirit. We have this whole new life, and our old life has been forgiven and completely gone. And now we have this new life, where we are justified, and now he's progressively sanctifying us. If you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, you are disconnected from the body. And if you die today, tomorrow, in just an hour, it might happen, you will perish for all of eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is your shot. This is your shot. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. If you are disconnected from the body, you will go to hell. Hear it loud and clear. If you are not saved, you will go to hell. And I just don't ever want you to say, well, I never heard that before. You have to trust in Christ. You have to be born again. This is not a joke. And it's not something that, you know, some unsaved people come into and say, oh, good kids. They think this is all true. No, we are here to this. And this is what it tells us. So I'm begging you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ for salvation. Turn from your sins. He will place you into the body, and you can function right, but there's one first step, is that you have to be born again. And I pray with all my heart that you would be saved. And if we can continue to clarify what that means for you, please come talk to me. I'll be standing right here after the service, and I would love to talk with you about it. Let me pray to close us, and we'll take up the Lord's Supper. Father, we see the clarity of your word. Your word tells us exactly what we need to know. It tells us exactly what we are to be. It tells us exactly how we are to function. It tells us exactly what the goals are. We don't have to wonder. And Lord, I pray that we would just follow your instructions. Simple as that. We would just follow your instructions. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who's disconnected from the body, please convict them, open their eyes, regenerate their heart, let them see the truth, to be grieved by their sin, to fall to their knees and trust in you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.